Do keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1 as we reflect on the theme this morning on Thanksgiving. I'll pray. Father, as we come before you, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit will open our hearts to listen to you and to respond rightly to your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you give thanks for? Or what have you been giving thanks for? Well, it hasn't been too busy a week. I've been able to get home on time at 5:30 p.m. Thank God. Well, I've been eyeing a job for the last 2 months. Great pay, great perks. And yesterday, they called me up and they took me in. Thank God, I've got the job. We've got a great family holiday to Hong Kong last week, and the food was just great, and furthermore, it's cheap. Thank God. We've been trying hard, very hard, to get our oldest son into the SA, St. Andrews, and we'll be so thankful to God if he gets in there. So pray with us. Pray with us. We've been searching for a 50-inch LED, full HD, Nikon DVD, whatever you call that, TV, for our living room for months and months, and we're just waiting for that sale, the Expo sale, and guess what? Last week we had it at 50% discount off the usual price. Thank you, God. What do you give thanks to God for, and what have you been giving thanks to God for? You know, the Bible teaches that we ought to give thanks to God for everything, Ephesians 5:20. And that everything that God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4:4. And it, in that sense, all blessings that increases in our worship of God, any blessings that comes from God, it is only right that we ought to give thanks to Him. However, our passage today highlights to us a very important domain of thanksgiving that I suspect is by and large missing in our individual and corporate worship life, because it is not the most immediate to our livelihood, and it is not high in our whole list of concerns and interests. You see, the Apostle Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you," verse 3. And then he goes on to tell of their thanksgiving and prayers for the Colossians. In brief, he says, Christian can and should joyfully thank God for, firstly, for one another who trust Jesus and follow, who trust Jesus and love fellow believers, because of the gospel of hope and grace that they have heard and understood. Secondly, Christian can joyfully thank God for the gospel itself that is powerfully at work in God's church and in God's world. And thirdly, a thanksgiving that is turned into prayer for the increase of gospel and Christian growth in God's church and in God's world. And fourthly, that Christian can joyfully thank God for delivering us from the bondage of sin into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ, making us His people. Four thanksgiving and prayer. Their thanksgiving and prayer are instructional for Christians today, for where our thanksgivings are, there our priorities may be also. And our priorities are telltale signs of the true condition of our worship of God. So this morning, let us be prayerful, let us carefully pay attention to what God is saying to us in this passage, so that we may worship Him not in vain. Firstly, Christian can thank God joyfully for those who trust Jesus and love His people. Verses 3 and 4. Look at me to verses 3 and 4. I remember as a young person, as a very new Christian who is new to this community. And I attended the very first prayer meeting years and years ago. And I remember sitting among unfamiliar faces with this list of unfamiliar prayer items and names. No background, no idea whatsoever to even begin to think of praying for them intelligently and with understanding. And I wonder what Paul would have felt if he was me. You see, Paul thanks God and prays always for the Colossian Christian. But what we are not told in the passage is that he has never in person met with them. And yet he says, I thank God for you, and pray unceasingly for you that I've never known or met. In all likelihood, we are said that Epaphras was the pioneer missionary to the Colossian congregation. And yet, here, Paul blazes with fervent affection for them, just as they themselves, the Colossians, have love for all the saints, we are told. It doesn't take a genius to put one and one together and say that there's just something so strikingly common about their reception of other Christians. And that is love, L-O-V-E. Love that is shared by those who have a common faith in Jesus Christ. We call that gospel love, Christian love. I wonder what you make of this. Dear John, thank you for encouraging me with your story of coming to trust Jesus. And although I don't know you personally, we share the common hope and citizenship in heaven. I thank God for your love towards the people you have so fervently served for the sake of the gospel. Your ministry has inspired also in me Christ's love for them. Please, John, tell me how I might pray alongside with you for them and for your ministry. You know, correspondences like this in missions magazines are very common. Correspondences that have in one sense kept our central post office in heaven busy with prayer and thanksgiving and intercession between Christian people who do not know one another. In God's kingdom, there is no stranger. When one part of the body hurts, the whole hurts together. When one part rejoices, the whole rejoices together. The spiritual kingship that springs from the one God, the one faith, the one hope, and the one love in Jesus Christ has inspired Paul and the Colossians Christian to reach out beyond their familiar comfort zone to people that they do not know and to become prayer partners and co-workers of the gospel. God's own priorities in the gospel have shaped their priorities in the gospel. The gospel that calls to faith, the gospel that inspires hopes, and the gospel that instills love. What does it mean for us? Paul says we give thanks to God, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have towards all the saints because of the hope laid up in you for you in the heavens. What it can mean for us, in very simple terms, is that the next time you pray, resist the convenience and familiarity of giving thanks and praying only for things and events, for activities, rather than for fellow Christian people, people who breathe, people who live with you and around you. And you pray, giving thanks for them, and pray especially for one another's relationship with God and with one another's relationship with one another, in the sense to be steadfast in faith and fervent in love. It is as simple as this. Paul says, I pray, I give thanks unceasingly because of your faith and your love. And I think that is somewhere that we can begin even to think about how we can start giving thanks and praying not just for things, conveniently, because I do not know you, not just for events and activities because we want the church to be busy with lots of activities, but rather the gospel is concerned with faith, growth in faith, growth in the gospel, relationship between fellow Christian people to be a witness to the world. And that is God's priority, and that is where our thanksgiving and prayer must begin. Pray for a human living person. Pray that they may truly be steadfast in their love and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply where we ought to begin our thanksgiving and prayer. Let's move on. Paul goes on to the second point. He says that Christians can joyfully thank God for the gospel that powerfully works in God's church and in God's world. Verses 5 to 8. By way of thanksgiving, Paul has also done a very significant thing, and that is to affirm the Colossians Christian of their salvation, evidenced through their faith in Christ, their hope in heaven of heaven, and their joy for God's people. And the question is, why is that crucial? And why is that important? In the context of Colossian church, there were certain false teachers, and they have been for a while been seducing the Colossians Christian to say, hey, let's look beyond the gospel. You need a kind of mystical knowledge that is open only to certain group of spiritual elite. And Paul hinted at that in chapter 2, verse 18. And these false teachers are saying that only those with this secret revelation from God are truly assured of their salvation, of their places in heaven. And while those who, in a sense, are having this kind of a secret revelation are going away thanking God for revealing this knowledge to them, the rest of the Christian community, the Colossians Christian, are left yearning high and low, seeking far and wide for that secret knowledge. And for this reason, Paul goes on to affirm that the gospel is the word of truth. He said that the gospel is the word of truth, working powerfully in all of their lives and in all of the world. That is important. Forget about the so-called spiritual elites. Forget about the so-called secret revelation. God's truth has been fully revealed in the gospel and made available to every person. Christ alone is supreme and sufficient for salvation. And for this reason, as you look at chapter 1, from verse 15 onwards to the rest of chapter 1, Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ. And that's the reason why chapter 1 goes on to talk about that. Give thanks for that gospel, Paul says, and stick with it. Be confident. That is enough. What does it mean for us today? What kind of secret knowledge that we are we talking about? Are we threatened by secret knowledge? People, false teachers among us who are telling us you need that secret knowledge more than the gospel to be assured of your places in heaven. Do we have that today? You see, friends, it's one thing to know the gospel. It is another thing to believe that it is sufficient solution to our sin problem. And I say this because we are in a common danger. This very consumerist culture of this society that we live in has by and large conditioned you and conditioned me and conditioned within us what I call an impatient appetite for anything that is perceived to be newer and better. Remember those of you who have iPhones? Remember several years ago how the iPhone hit the market, caused a tsunami, and since then, it has continued to leave millions around the world hungry for more and more and more, something that is better and better and better. You see, Christian people are not immune to this meta culture when it comes to the gospel. I wonder what you again make of this. Dear Pastor, I'm not saying that the gospel or the Bible are not important. Of course they are. But our world is changing, and you know that, so quickly. And we are bombarded with so many new issues and challenges. Perhaps the church should start looking beyond the traditional teaching and practices and learn from others. Maybe they have the answers that we do not have. Friends, what do you make of this? What if someone come up to you in your Bible study group and say this to you after the Bible study? What do you make of this? You know, although many Christian people will not express it with so many words, the sentiment is essentially the same. To survive, to thrive, contemporary Christians in this society need the gospel, the Bible, plus the wisdom of the world. You think about medical and social sciences. These are the new gospels that have successfully addressed certain human conditions which are traditionally called sin in the Bible. Sin, in one sense, has finally come of age. And the solution that is being held out by the gospel, the Christian gospel, is now out of date. You think about the countless churches in North America and in Europe that has bought into these so-called new gospels. And by so doing, they have, in effect, declare Christ not supreme and the Bible and its gospel insufficient for our sin problem. But you and I here in Singapore, we are not too far off that danger. When we no longer find ourselves standing in awe of the gospel that you and I have heard, that we have understood, and that we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the gospel. Another form of knowledge, another form of wisdom can so quickly appeal to our impatient appetite for spiritual breakthrough, much like the enticement of secret revelation to the Colossian Christian. If we are sitting here this morning yearning for some kind of a spiritual breakthrough, and we look at the Bible and say, maybe I need something more than this. I need some kind of a piping from within. Where can I find that? That is a danger. We need to return to the simple spiritual practice of daily thanking God for the gospel, because it is the word of truth, we are told. Let this thanksgiving be the grand opening, so to speak, to all our prayers of your days. Do not underestimate our propensity, even as Christian people, to become dissatisfied with God and His offer of salvation in the gospel. The gospel is not one of the top priorities of thanksgiving. It is not one of the top priorities of thanksgiving. It is the one unique priority that commands and confronts our life 24/7. It is a unique thanksgiving that cannot be moved up and down the scale in our priorities for thanksgiving. And when the powerful gospel is returned to the rightful place in our lives, then our worship can be truly Christian, not having a form of thanksgiving, but empty of its power. Let's move on very quickly to the third thanksgiving and prayer. Christians can joyfully thank God and as a result pray for increase of gospel and Christian growth, verses 9 to 11. Now Paul knows the odds against the Colossian Christian to keep Christ and his gospel central, and for this reason Paul prays, and his prayer of thanksgiving for them becomes prayer of intercession for them. Look at verses 9 to 11. He says, "Therefore we also, from the day on which we heard, we do not cease praying on behalf of you and asking in order that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of Him in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to walk worthily in every manner pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the full knowledge of God, and with power being empowered according to the might of His glory, to all endurance and long-suffering." I'm reading a very literal translation of the text. Now here, Paul is not content that they should remain as they are. Good Christian people, well done. Thank God for you. Continue to be as you are. No, Paul is not content that they should be stagnant in their Christian growth. In fact, it is dangerous, he said, not to be growing forward all the time. Growth is the essence of Paul's prayer. And it's summarized there in chapter 2, if you look to chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and being confirmed in the faith as you were taught, according abounding in thanksgiving." Not just rooted, but built up. It's very important. Paul prays for their growth in the gospel, and that their growth in the gospel will proceed to growth in their Christian living. And there are two aspects to his intercession for them. Firstly, that they grow towards fuller knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God, leading to fruitful Christian living. You see, contrary to false belief concerning secret revelation, the Word of God is all sufficient, we are told, made available and fully accessible to all Christians who diligently hear, learn, and do, Paul says. It is essentially a prayer for teachability, for obedience. Consider, for example, even Jesus, who himself has given warning and encouragement concerning the four types of soils in the parable of the sower. If there is no listening and deliberate action on what you have heard, be careful. What is the condition of your heart in the four types of soil that Jesus talked about? You see, obedience conforms a Christian to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing fruit that truly glorify God. But contrary to many popular teaching on victorious Christian living, which I, in my opinion, are excessively self-focused. Those that read more like Christian self-improvement ideas that you find in those bookshelves in the self-improvement section. Not so. Contrary to those things, a life lived under the teaching and the taming of God's gospel and God's word is the loudest prophetic voice to the whole world, calling the world to repentance of sin, calling the world through your life of obedience to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks of a fruitful and victorious Christian is a consistently growing faith in Jesus Christ, a love for his fellow Christian people, and an active concern for world evangelization, beginning with those nearest to you. If the gospel is true in your heart and working in and through your lives, then our lives must match with the quality that Paul talks about concerning the gospel. The gospel that is powerfully at work in the lives of Christian people and powerfully at work in all the world. If the gospel is truly living and active in our lives, faith in Jesus, love for one another, a concern for someone on your left, on your right, who has not yet heard the gospel, who continue to live in sin, should move our hearts to pray for them and reach out to them, as Paul himself and the Colossians Christian have done. Secondly, the second aspect of intercession is that they grow in God's power for enduring and suffering the cost of Christian discipleship. That you be powerful. Powerful, not in order that you may do great things for yourself, but powerful in order that you may endure and suffer the cost of Christian discipleship. Recall again what Jesus has taught concerning Christian discipleship. You think of Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or field for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Think of that. It's a package, isn't it? Of blessing, of persecution, and eternal life. Paul's prayer is that they may be resilient in the counter-culture Christian living that is bound to be costly. This is impossible if a Christian does not blaze with the utmost concern for the highest glory of his God. To leave the cost to pay, or rather to be able to live up to the cost of Christian discipleship requires more than our own wisdom and power. It takes the power of God to enable us to bear that cost. Our greatest enemy as Christian people is shame. Our greatest enemy as Christian people is shame. Fear of being ridiculed by others for Christ's sake. And Paul prays for them. Paul, I pray for them, Paul says, that they may be aflame with rather than ashamed of God's glory in the face of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the same goes for us. Are we ready to face with the cost of discipleship? Are we aflame with God's glory that whatever I do, utmost for His highest glory? Or am I ashamed? Ashamed to be ridiculed for Christ's sake. Thanksgiving that are centered on God's priorities lead to prayer that are concerned with multiplying God's kingdom glory to the gospel and Christian growth of His people. Thanksgiving that are centered on God's priorities culminates in God-centered worship. It is human to desire more and more good things and God's blessing. Paul also desired more and more good things and God's blessings on the Colossians Christian. It's the same. But those good things and blessings are concerned with Christian discipleship and God's glory, not self-gratifying thanksgiving and prayer that fast-track. And those are fast-track to lukewarm Christianity, to lukewarm worship. And sooner or later, one finds himself present in the body, but absent in spirit, looking for more hypes in music, songs, and perhaps sermons, to, in one sense, whip the dead horse alive in their spirit. It is already dead, and we're looking for more and more of such hyping in order to feel God. What do you give thanks to God for? Where do your priorities rest? What's your heart of worship, even this morning? And finally, the last point. Paul says, give thanks for the forgiveness of our sins and our life in Christ. Verses 12 to 14. And in verses 11 and 12, it gives two reasons that Christians can give thanks to the Father with joy. Firstly, because He has delivered us from the darkness of sin, the sin authority, into the kingdom's authority of His beloved Son. And the second thing, as a result of that, He has befits us and them for sharing in the Lord of the saints in the light. What is that Lord? Well, we've talked about it earlier. The Lord is the cost of Christian discipleship and the price of heavenly inheritance. Is there often a missing link between our prayer of confession and prayer of thanksgiving? In your prayer of confession and in your prayer of thanksgiving. All too often, one of our staff commented in our staff meeting this week. He says, or she says, all too often, our movement from confession to thanksgiving in our lives is like a leap from the heavenly to the worldly, like a bungee jump.
We confess our sins as though to get that out of the way first. And then we proceed to thank God for these blessings and that blessings as though Christ's costly death on the cross for our sins is a given. And worstly, that is a gap filler. When we have no more things to pray for, thank you, God, for dying on the cross for my sins. You see, the gospel needs to return to the center of our heart, the heart of thanksgiving. Because the gospel exposes our deepest and real need as human beings, our true state of helplessness as sinners. And only when we return the gospel to the center of our thanksgiving, Christian, you and I truly are able to remember the benefit of Christ's death on the cross, so that our thanksgiving may not be superficial. For the superficial things of life, things of no eternal value at all, our worship become a fluctuating expression of the quality of our lives, rather than a consistent response to God's unchanging grace, mercy, and love for us. Where your thanksgiving are, there your priorities may be also. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is concerned for eternal welfare of His people and for the world. This gospel of grace and of hope reaches beyond the deepest need of human beings to reach into our hearts, to show us the forgiveness of sins that we need, and to bring us to our eternal destiny in heaven. Do we share God's kingdom priorities? You and I have the tendency to thank God for blessings and help on our most immediate need and concerns, rather than for those of others, and much less for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God do not readily feature as our priorities. As long as our life goes well, we have food on our table, we have financial security, we're able to take a holiday or two around the world once or twice a year, we're happy, we give thanks to God. Our friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this attitude and perspective need to change. How do we change? As I may suggest, firstly, to put God's kingdom concern as our priorities. Take it as an appeal from Paul in his words, as he himself has demonstrated it to us. Put God's kingdom priority first as our priorities. To rejoice in what God rejoices, faith, hope, and love. That is what God rejoices. To mourn for what God mourns, sin and unbelief. Paul is an example of that, thanking and praying for Colossians Christian that the Colossian church that he didn't plant, for Christian whom he never knew or met, but his heart beats for them because of their spiritual fellowship and the kingship that he shares with them because of the gospel. That he reaches out to them. This is something that we can learn when we return the gospel back to the center of our thanksgiving, of our priorities in life. More specifically, perhaps for parents, let's begin with specific people around us. If you are parents, like me, take responsibility. Begin by taking an interest and responsibility in your child's progress of faith. Don't leave it to the Sunday school. Take an interest and begin to pray, giving thanks for their faith progress and praying for them unceasingly to be growing in Christ, just as Paul did for the Colossians Christian. Begin there. Be attentive as fellow Christian. Be attentive to one another's walk with God. Do not just talk about how was your week, where did you go shopping, what movie did you watch last week? Talk about one another's faith and walk in Christ.
How are you this week? How have you been struggling with Christ? Those are the questions that we ought to be asking. Be prayerful for one another's walk and give thanks for one another, because you know that by giving thanks for another's progress in faith, you too, like Paul, is affirming him or her in her relationship with God. And all too often we need that as fellow Christian people. For someone to come up to you and say, "Thank God, I thank God for you because I've seen that progress in your faith and your love for another brother and sister in Christ." We all need that kind of encouragement and prayer of thanksgiving. Pick up one or two missions magazine. Read what God and the gospel is working throughout the world and begin to develop a concern for the gospel, giving thanks to God for what He has been doing in the world around us. You see, to enjoy the benefits of God's grace in the gospel to you, but not to take interest in God's grace in the gospel to others, is a very pitiful thing. Let us be perhaps an Epaphras to another person, someone who brings the gospel to another person, someone who reports to fellow Christian the progress of faith in another person, so that together as community we can give thanks and pray unceasingly. What do you give thanks for? What have you been giving thanks for? Thank God for Christ. Thank God for His gospel. Let Him return to His rightful place in the center of our lives and thanksgiving. Worship Him truly. Let us pray. Father, we pray this moment and we ask God that You will examine our hearts. Father, we pray that You will examine our hearts and help us to return to You and to allow Your word and Your gospel to return to our hearts. Help us to see beyond the concerns and needs of our own personal lives, to go beyond and to see the needs and concerns that You see through Your gospel in the lives of others. And in so doing, Father, we pray that You begin to, through Your Spirit, cause the gospel to blaze in our hearts, that we may come Sunday after Sunday, worshipping You with deep thanksgiving for Your grace, mercy, and love that You have for us. And then to go out into the world to blaze for You with the gospel, just as Paul and the Colossians Christian did. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray.